Thank you for this day, and thank you that we can come together and study your word and ask you, Lord, just to bless our time today. And Lord, give us understanding. May your spirit enlighten our hearts and help us to understand this truth today from your word. We do pray for those who've had loved ones pass away. Think of David's Render that passed away, Dallas. We pray for his family, that they would turn to you in this time and that you might help them. Think of Leighton Smith's mother passed away. Do pray for Leighton today and that you would comfort his heart and help him. For Carol Hayes at the death of her son. Lord, all these folks need a touch from heaven. They need your help. Do pray for Tommy Rem as his cancer's returned. We pray that you give the doctors wisdom as they deal with him. For Rachel, as she has surgery on Tuesday, we pray that you would help that surgery to go well and just to do a work in her body of healing there. And we think of Oak Ridge Baptist Church, the loss of their pastor, for his dear wife and children. My, what a difficult time. We pray that you would just really give them your all-sufficient grace and help them in this time. And think of Margie Rush there in John City Medical Center, Chuck Barnes in the final stages of cancer. Lord, these folks need your touch and pray you'd minister to them. Again, Lord, ask you to help us as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many great doctrines in the word of God. Some of them are relatively easy to understand. Some are really tough to understand. And of course, as preachers and teachers, we like to teach about which ones? The easy ones, sure. It's always amazing to me when you're studying a passage of scripture and you have seven or eight commentaries and they wax eloquent on the easy passages. You get to the hard passages and there's like one sentence, you know, because they don't know either. There are some things in scripture that are just very difficult to understand. And I'll be honest with you, as we study 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 today, we're going to run across a doctrine that I have been wrestling with now for several days, trying to figure out how in the world to teach it, and really how to personally understand it. Now it is, we have to realize that when we're talking about the things of God, there are going to be some things we don't understand. Now, if you could understand everything about God, what kind of God would you have? Now, the Lord does help us, and he gives us some physical illustrations to help us, but I'm just kind of warning you ahead of time to be upright and to be thinking and to be engaged this morning, okay? If you're in la-la land today, you're in deep trouble, okay? You'll go away and you'll say, what in the world? Now, even if you're thinking, you may still go away saying, what in the world? But we hope not. All right, here we go. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to get to the hard part for just a moment. Let's talk first of all about the writer of the letter. Now, if you ever write a letter, and again, we're kind of beyond that anymore. We send emails now and texts and all these things. But if you write a letter, how does the letter typically start? Dear so-and-so, and you put whoever you're writing to at the beginning of the letter, and if they receive, if you ever got a letter and had your name on it, but there was no return address, now what's the first thing you want to do? You go all the way to the end of the letter, and you find out who wrote the letter, don't you? Now, that only makes sense. It puts everything in context. Well, it was not that way in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you open the letter and you find out who the writer is, bang, right at the beginning. Now, we've got three guys listed here, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Now, you know Paul. Paul, who was formerly named Saul, a man who was a Jew, a very religious man, but a man who was trying to get to heaven by doing what? By doing works or keeping the law. And he was so religious that he was persecuting the believers, the Christians, and imprisoning them and having them beaten. He was very, very religious. He was very, very sincere. You know, this is a rabbit trail, but at least I tell you when I'm going on rabbit trails. We're living in a day when people think, you know what, as long as you're sincere about what you believe, you're okay. Well, hallelujah, you can go out here to this bridge and jump off of it and be sincere thinking you won't hit the ground. And I've got bad news for you. Unless you hit a semi, you're going to hit the ground. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong, okay? I grew up in southern Idaho with 60% Mormons, and they are very sincere people. But folks, they're trusting in something that it's a works religion. And you can be sincere as the day is long, but if you're trusting in something that's not true, you're in big trouble. Paul was sincere. He was persecuting the believers. And on the road to Damascus, as he was trying to find more Christians to persecute, God got his attention. Cody, God knows how to get our attention, doesn't he? He sure does. And he got Paul's attention. And Paul was converted. And he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, became a child of God. And he went from being a persecutor to being a preacher. God changed his life dramatically. You know Paul. You may know Silvanus. It's not your TV, okay? I don't even know if they even exist anymore. I'm not sure. But you know that by another, you know him by another name. Luke in Acts always calls Silvanus something else. What might it be? Silas. I don't know who said that, but it's correct. Very good. Called him Silas. This was the guy when Paul went on his second, when he got ready to go on the second missionary journey. Well, let me ask you this. Who did he go on the first missionary journey with? Barnabas. But at the end of that journey, they decided to go out again, and there was a conflict, wasn't there? Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul said, no way. He left us. He's not going. He's a loser. And so he took Silas. So when you read about Paul being in the prison at Philippi, who was he with? Well, it was Paul and Silas. That's who this guy is. And he traveled with Paul as they went to plant the church in Thessalonica, so the people of Thessalonica knew him. And so as Paul writes back, he says, hey, boom, Paul and Silvanus. Now, of course, they may have been saying the same thing. Who's Silvanus? Silas, we know. And then there's another guy, and that's this guy named Timothy. Now, how would the church at Thessalonica know Timothy? As far as we know, he was not with Paul when Paul went to Thessalonica. At least there's no record of it. But they know him. Now remember, Paul's been gone from Thessalonica for a while. What did he do? He wanted to go back, but he couldn't. What did he do? He sent Timothy. And so Timothy had gone back to find out how the Thessalonians were doing. He's returned to Corinth. All three of these guys are in Corinth. And so Paul says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, which is Timothy. I guess Paul was just kind of very formal guy, you know? He's very formal. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. They didn't call them Silas and Timothy. So these guys are writing. Let me ask you a question. Who wrote the letter? Paul wrote the letter. So why did he put these guys' names? Have you ever written a letter, or my mother-in-law does this from time to time when she likes me. She'll say, she talks to my wife on the phone, and she'll say, hey, tell Gary, what's his name? That's exactly right. You have a mother-in-law too, don't you? Tell what's his name. Hello, that's exactly right. Very good. By the way, you know that Peter, the Catholics say Peter was not married, but he had a mother-in-law, so hallelujah. Don't get a mother-in-law unless you get married, do you? So, if you're all mother-in-laws in here, I apologize for all that. Now all the mother-in-laws are mad, but that's okay. You'll get over it in a year or two. So Paul is just saying, look, I've got some guys with me that you know, and they're saying hi too. They're greeting you too, but the writer is the Apostle Paul. These guys were his co-laborers, all right? So that was easy. That was the easy part, all right? You with me so far? I've already lost some of you. I'm in deep trouble. All right. The writer was Paul, and he had Silvanus or Silas and Timotheus with him there, and he wrote to them. Now, secondly, the recipients of the letter. Unto the, that's an interesting word, church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a couple phrases here we need to look at. He said, I'm writing to the church in Thessalonica. Now, some of you Greek scholars, what is that Greek word for church? We don't have any Greek scholars this morning. Well, pretty close. Ekklesia is the actual word, and it's made up of two words, and it means to be called out. Now, for the Greeks, this was used in a regular worldly sense of say, a group of leaders from the city would leave their homes, they would come together, they'd have a meeting, they'd have an ekklesia. It's interesting, in the Hebrew, or the Old Testament that was translated into Greek, which is called the Septuagint. See, aren't you learning great things today? This word is used of the children of Israel, the church in the wilderness, the called out ones. Now, the New Testament church began to use this term to talk about the body of Christ. And by the way, in the New Testament, how do we use the word church today? Usually. Usually we talk about the church house, okay? The building. Do you know that in the New Testament, the word church never refers to a building? Now, why is that true? They didn't have any buildings. They met in houses, all right? Now, later on, of course, they did. But it's always talking about the believers. In other words, if you're a child of God, you are the church. Okay? You are the called out ones. Now, that's true a couple of ways. It's true physically. We have people right here from all over the place. We have people from Chucky. Do you actually live in Chucky? Okay, and I think Gary does too. We got people from Chucky. We have people from Sulphur Springs and Jonesboro and Bluntville, Johnson City, Gray, Kingsport, Brazil. I won't try to say whatever that was. We don't believe in speaking in tongues here, though. We've got people from all over the area, and you are called out as believers, and we come together. So physically it's true, but you know what? Even more importantly, it is true spiritually. Do you realize that when you got saved, you were placed in the body of Christ, you were called out of the world spiritually? And because of that, the Word of God says we're not to love the world in 1 John 2:15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father of the world. It does what? It passes away. You know what? When you got saved, you're still in the world physically. At least most of you are. There's a couple I'm a little concerned about. But you are to come out of the world spiritually. Now, what does that mean? Help me here a little bit. Out of the world's ways. The affections of the world. Hey, look, folks. As a believer, we should not love the same things that the world loves. What are the world's affections set on? Money, stuff, success. Sports. It's always a lady who says sports. Have you noticed that? Always. Personal testimony here. And it's always this section right over here. I'm not sure. Now, look, as a believer, our affections, we are called out of the world. And the simple matter of fact is, if my neighbor's an unbeliever and I'm a believer, I should love different things than they love. I really should. In fact, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Now, we're living in a day when many say, take Christ, but you don't change. Now, we're going to talk about that some more as we get along, when we get to our doctrine that I've talked about. But, you know, the simple matter of fact is, a believer has a new heart and a new master. We are called out of the world and called in together. Okay? So this was the church at Thessalonica. These are the people that are believers in Thessalonica. Now, that's the, okay, now you're ready to think? Caleb, you ready to think, buddy? No pressure here. All right, here we go. Now, it says, the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, are the wheels turning? Are you thinking? Now I'm going to, in God and in Jesus Christ, of course, they are both God. They are synonymous. So I'm going to deal with the phrase, in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Okay. What does it mean? Now, he's talking to a very specific group of people. He said, all right, you folks that are the church, the called out ones, and the church needs to be people who are in Christ. How do you get in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? What are the ramifications of being in Christ? Let's think about that a little bit this morning. Number one, when you are born physically, okay? Joe, when were you born? When were you born, Joe? When? 4. I don't remember when I was born either, Joe. Don't worry about it. That's a long time ago. 1924. David, when were you born? 44. He doesn't remember the day, but he knows it's 1944. He's not even sure if it was 2000 or 19. So you're doing really well, Joe. Now, when you were born, let me ask you a question. Were you born in Christ? No, in fact, the Word of God says that when you were born in sin. Give me another person. You were born, according to, there we go, 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam, all die. Did you realize when you were born in Adam? Now, what does that mean? Well, you were born in sin. You received the sin that he had, so you inherited that. You were also born in flesh, okay? You're born in this world. Those are all things that occurred when you were born in Adam. Okay, how many still with me so far? All right, good. We're doing well then. All right. When you were born, you were placed in Adam. Your parents were in Adam. You're in Adam. They had Adam's blood in their veins. We are all born in Adam. We're in his family. We have his humanity, his sinfulness. And by the way, we also have his, we will experience his death. All right. Spiritual birth. Okay, your physical birth puts you in Adam. Spiritual birth puts you in Christ. When you realize that you are a sinner, deserving to go to hell for your sin, and you turn by faith to Christ, and you ask him to save you, you place your faith in Christ, you immediately are saved, and you are made alive. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:22, the rest of the verse, and I'll read it for you. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you realize that before you got saved, you're spiritually dead? Spiritually dead. You could not fellowship with God. The moment you trusted Christ, you were born in Christ. And it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 3:1, it says we are babes in Christ. Spiritual babies in Christ. Now, let me give you one writer's opinion of what this means. It refers to a vital, organic union which makes possible the sharing of a common life. Did that help you a lot? I thought it would. All right. Let me give you another one. The expression in Christ sums up briefly and as profoundly as possible the inexhaustible significance of man's redemption. Now that's a little wordy, but what is he saying? When you got saved, you're placed in union with Christ. Now, I'd love to be able to explain that to you and explain exactly how it happens and what all it means. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a little hard-pressed to do that. Now, the good news is the Lord gave us several illustrations to help us to understand this, okay? I think of two. First one is in John chapter 15. Tell you what, for sake of time, we're not going to turn there. You know this passage. How does it start? I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now, in my yard, I've got some trees, very few trees. Some people have a green thumb, I have a black thumb. I tend to kill things, except for Bermuda grass, and I can't kill it for the world. But at any rate, I have some dogwood trees, and they have a trunk, and it has roots, and it has branches. Now, what's true of all three of those things on that tree? They're all connected to it, aren't they? They're all part of it. Now, they're all different, but they're all part of it. And Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. That means we're part, we have a unity together with Christ. Now, where do the branches get their life? From the vine, the roots and the tree, right? Depending on what we're talking about. Where do they get their sustenance? If the roots die, what happens to the limbs? Okay. Now, he's saying, look, I want you to try to understand this unity, this in Christness. That's a nice word. He said, look, I want you to illustrate it by a vine and branches. When we get saved, we have a spiritual unity with Christ. Now, he gives us one other illustration. In Romans chapter 12, you don't need to turn there. And 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, 5, it says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. All right, my cupboard. Have you been born again? Please say yes. That'd be embarrassing. Well, no. All right, I have been too. When I got saved, I was placed in the body of Christ. When you got saved, you were placed in the body of Christ. And when Mark got saved, he was placed in the body of Christ. And when Renee was saved, she was placed in the body of Christ. Guess what? We're all in the body of Christ. And there's a unity between believers and a unity with Christ. Okay? So here's a couple illustrations. Now, so what? Well, let me give you these things. These are great. Okay? You got the concept. Still hanging in there, all right? All right, here we go. If you're in Christ, let me give you about five or six things. Number one, Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Before you're saved, you are condemned already. When you trust Christ, you become part of Christ. And can Christ be condemned? He is sinless. And you're part of Christ. Guess what? There's no condemnation. You cannot be condemned. What a wonderful truth. Oh, I've got a bunch more here. Secondly, and I've already kind of mentioned this, we have a unity with all believers. Okay? Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, now he's really talking about the Gentiles and the Jews, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It's always amazing, Renee, and you've experienced this too, although you speak Portuguese, but when we went to Brazil, I think it was 2002, I couldn't speak Portuguese, they couldn't speak English. Of course, Graham translated, which was always nice, but the amazing thing to me is there is a unity there that you just really can't explain. Have you ever met someone you never met in your life, but they're a believer, and it's like, boom. Why is that? Well, because you're all in the body of Christ. You're part of the same body. Now, some are hands, and some are feet, and some are noses, and some are ears, but we're all in the body of Christ. Now, think of the application to that. When one part of the body of Christ hurts, what's true about the rest of us? When one part of the body has a need, when your mouth says, or your stomach says, boy, I'm hungry, and your mouth says, I'll help, and your arm says, I'm not doing a thing, you got big trouble. They all work together to get the job done, don't they? And you know what? We're in the body of Christ. David, we're in the body of Christ. You are my brother in Christ. But it's not just brother. I mean, we are one. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I wish you'd behave. We're all one. What a truth, folks. What a wonderful truth. Oh, by the way, if that's true, if Mike is in the body of Christ and I'm in the body of Christ, and he's not nice to me, which often happens, what should my response be? It's okay, we're in the body together. I mean, what happens if part of your hand gets mad at the other part of your hand? What are you going to get accomplished? Nothing. What if your thumb gets mad at your, what is this called, pinky finger? Index finger, thank you. I didn't have that in school. Pinky finger, there it is. I get the finger, okay. What are you going to pick up if they won't work together? Isn't it a shame that there are many churches where some people sit in the right side because they hate those that's in the left side and they're mad at each other? Now, I don't think we have that. As far as I know, we don't have that here. If you do, you need to get over it because you're in the same body. You need to get over it. And we need to have unity in the body of Christ. Let me give you another one. Oh, aren't these good? I hope you're enjoying this. If you're not, there's not a thing I can do about it. All right? Thirdly, if you're in Christ, you're no longer condemned. We're part of the body of Christ. You have unity. You should have a different life. Now, I kind of touched on this early on, but let me give you 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there's our phrase, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Now, what happens when you are in Christ? Again, I've touched on this. We talked about the ecclesia. But you ought to change. Let me give you a good southern word. Hateful. Isn't that a great word? Hateful. I've been working on that. Hateful. Look, believer. I've been here 30 years. I should be able to say hateful by now. Look. As an unbeliever, I can understand that. But as a believer, we should be different. We should be changed. You know what? There'd never be a church split if the believers just act like they were in Christ. And if you're really in Christ, hallelujah, it's going to change your life. It's going to change where you go, what you do, how you smell, everything about you is going to change you. It will. Now, you don't have to wear a tie. I don't think there's anywhere in the Bible that talks about that. In fact, let's just forget. No. But I tell you what, it will change the way you live. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. You got a new master. You got a new heart. You got new desires. Everything changes when you're in Christ. And by the way, that's why when someone makes a profession of faith and their life doesn't change, we say something's wrong. Something's wrong. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Oh, we have a different life. Let me give you number four. We'll be serving the Lord. Okay? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." If you're part of the body of Christ, you're part of Christ. If Christ does good things, hallelujah. If you're part of him, you're going to do good things. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let me give you a couple more real quickly. You can have victory. Now listen closely. 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." How many of you sinned this week? I'll raise both hands. Are you? Do you ever get to the point where you say, you know what? I just can't have victory. I just might as well hang it up. In fact, you know what the devil tells you? He say, "Tim, you don't have a chance, buddy. You might as well just do it and get it over with." You know? Now, you're looking at me very pious, so maybe that's not true of you, but that's what the devil says to me. Okay? Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. Okay. Look. In Christ, you're in Christ. Is Christ victorious? You're in Christ. You can be victorious in Christ. And when I'm not victorious, my problem is I'm not living as if I'm in Christ. I'm living under control of the flesh. And there's one more. We're secure. Listen to this great verse, Ephesians 2:6. And it says, and Christ hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ today? He's in heaven. Do you realize that once, now I can't explain this, but when you get saved, you are placed in Christ and we are already seated in Christ in heavenly places. Explain that to me. How secure are you of heaven as a believer? Well, hallelujah, it's already done. I mean, spiritually, we're already seated with Christ in heaven. I can't explain it, but boy, it's true. Now, let me give you two other things and I'm done. And he says, finally, give us a greeting. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor, God giving us what we don't deserve. It's not earned, freely given by Christ. And let me ask you a question. Who gets grace? Those who are born again or in Christ. If you're in Christ, there is grace. And not only grace, but peace. There are some of you here this morning, you've come to Sunday school and you're in turmoil. You're struggling. The problem is, you're not focused on your position in Christ. Hallelujah, friends. As a believer, you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, then victory is ahead, folks, and victory is possible. And the great things, it's all right, we'll wait, we're not here. Hello, hello, is that for you? I like your music, though, that's nice, good. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. I kind of like background music. Keep that going, you know. Brothers and sisters. Look, friends, if you don't have peace today, the problem is not the problem. The problem is your focus. And if you will focus on him, great, you'll have peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee. And I want to encourage you to really meditate and think about this great doctrine of being in Christ. And again, I can't explain it all. I don't know how it all works. But it's true. It's true. And if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, hallelujah, you've received grace already. And you're going to continue to get grace. And by the way, when do you get grace? When do you get God's all-sufficient grace? If I was a doctor, I would say, take as needed. And that's when you get God's grace. God's grace is as needed. Okay? You get it when you need it. And he said, look, I want you to have God's grace, and I want you to have God's peace. Hey, look, believer, we should not be living in turmoil. We should not. Now, your life may be in turmoil, but if we are trusting in the Lord, when everything is falling apart and the life is in turmoil, we can still have peace. We can have peace of God, peace with God and the peace of God. So what do we talk about today? You say, I don't have the slightest idea. I don't either. We talked about being in Christ. And I want to encourage you to meditate on it, think about it. Realize the greatness of salvation, that when you trusted Christ, you were placed in unity with Christ. Can't explain it all, but it's true. And boy, there are some great ramifications and great effects of it. Okay? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonder of salvation. My, just to think that I, as a sinful, wicked person, by faith trusted in you, and I was placed in Christ. And my, we have such assurance and such peace and such change of life as we're in you. And Lord, all these things that change, no condemnation because we're in Christ. A new workmanship because we're in Christ. A new life because we're in Christ. Victory, assurance of heaven, all because we're in Christ. Help us to understand these things and meditate upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.